You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
All right, welcome to church. You may be seated. My name is Jed. I am the associate pastor here, and we're excited. We are so excited. It's an honor to worship alongside you this morning, church. And if this is your first time, you know that you don't ever step foot into Eternity Church without a free gift. We got free gifts for everybody. If this is your first time, come connect with us out at the Connection Lounge. We just want to say hi to you. We've got a free t-shirt for you. We've got a journal for you. In fact, as a preview, I have a t-shirt right here. It's in this little cylinder of awesomeness. And I'm going to give it away right now to the first person who will come up here and just take it off my hands. If you want a free t-shirt, come on, somebody. Does anybody want a free t-shirt? There's a race to be had. Come on, give this lady a round of applause. Right on. We'll give away a journal too. Who would like it? Anybody? Come on now. It's a great journal. I'm gonna do one of these. Are you ready? In Jesus' name. Yeah, come on. Woo! All right, but seriously, do come hang out with us out at the Connection Lounge. We'd love to give you a t-shirt and a journal and just say how excited we are to have you here. Welcome to church. It's fall. By any grace of God, the kids are back in school. Yeah, come on. Come on, that's a good thing, right? Kids are back in school. There's some order that's restored. That's great. I've got two kids. Our oldest is in school. Kids confuse me. Like, kids are just confusing. You know what I'm saying? Like, they just confuse me. I grew up as an only child, and I have an 8-year-old and a 3-year-old. So this whole concept of siblings is like a foreign deal to me, right? And it was a shock to me when I discovered that my 8-year-old and my 3-year-old would actually fight. Like, I have no concept of what that even is. And so they fight and they bicker and they're fantastic. And they're both tough as nails and they're lovely and beautiful and amazing, those two little girls. They're just awesome, but they confuse me. So earlier this week, maybe it was last week, Piper and Haven are their names. They were in the other room. They were bickering about something. You're just kind of going at each other, right? As kids do, just going after each other. And so to come in and sort of save the day, I pull aside the 8-year-old, you know, and just kind of get down on one knee and say, oh, no, baby, you know, I just want to make sure that we're speaking respectfully and we got to do this stuff. And the 3-year-old, the one that I had just rescued, comes right up to me in full force and says, you speak nicely to my sister. Like, I don't know what to do with that, you know? Like, I was kind of rebuked, but, like, it was awesome and I don't know. So kids confuse me, but that's okay. Welcome to the Risk series. If you're joining us by live stream, we're excited that you're here. This is week 2 of this series. And I got to tell you, as pastors, we meet with a lot of folks, many of you during the week. I just want to encourage every one of you. There's some amazing stories being written in this church. There's some amazing stories of what God's doing in people's lives. You are amongst champions who are chasing after the Lord. So it's just an honor to walk alongside you. I really believe God's got something incredible for us this morning and incredible for us in this series. Sermon 2 of the series, Risk. And if you weren't here last weekend or you didn't join us by live stream, I want to encourage you to get the podcast because it was absolutely incredible. Pastor Jesse did an amazing job setting up this series. If you do go get the podcast, here's what I want you to do after you listen to it. I want you to call or email us and say, I want my egg. I want my egg. How many of you were here last week? How many of you got an egg? All right, I'm not going to spoil it for those who didn't get the egg. But if you do go and listen to the podcast, give us a call. Say, I want my egg, and we're going to give you an egg, okay? But it was an incredible way that Pastor Jesse set up this entire series of Risk. It was an incredible way that he set it up. And one of the core nuggets from last week that really helped for me set a foundation of what the remainder of this series is going to look like is this idea that on the other side of risk, on the other side of a little bit of risk, or on the other side of a lot of risk maybe, is reward and blessing. Like, are you with me this morning? Come on, you got to talk back at me so I know you're out there, okay? On the other side of risk is reward and blessing. And another great thing that I pulled out of the sermon last week was this idea of the desert that we sometimes all go through. You know, we've all been there, the desert, the dry seasons in life. The seasons where you seem to be stuck, you're not making any progress. This idea that deserts aren't really deserts at all. Like that there's no such thing as a desert. All that a desert is a conduit or a passageway to what's next. Because how many of you know that the desert is often sandwiched between your present and the future and where you're going, amen? So if you wake up and you feel as though it's just another day when you're in the desert, I want you just to kind of rebuke that and say, I'm not in the desert. I'm in the midst of the passageway to where I'm going, okay? That's a good word right there. And I didn't even write it. Pastor Jesse wrote it last week, but I'll just go ahead and steal it. It's okay. So today, week two of the Risk series, we're going to talk about a topic that all of us have experienced, or at least have had the opportunity to experience. The title of today's message is Forgiveness. And a hush falls over the crowd. Sometimes you say the word forgiveness and people are all about it. And sometimes you say the word forgiveness and it's just like that. And people are like, okay, I don't know where we're going here. It quickly became apparent to me as I was preparing the message this morning that there's a lot of ways to talk about forgiveness, okay? When you're preaching about forgiveness, there's a lot of different ways you can come at it. You can come at it about and talk about giving forgiveness. You can come out and talk about receiving forgiveness. You can talk about it from the standpoint of asking for forgiveness or not asking for forgiveness or giving forgiveness even when nobody asks. There's a lot of ways to talk about forgiveness, and we have a short, limited amount of time this morning, so we're not going to be able to cover all of them. So what I decided to do is we're just going to preach this one kind of straight from the heart, okay? We're just going to talk about forgiveness just kind of straight from the heart this morning. Because the reality is that forgiveness is a tender topic, isn't it? Isn't it? You know, you think about forgiveness, it can be a tender topic. There's a lot that kind of goes along with it. So we're just going to preach it straight from the heart. That's what we're going to do. If you know me at all, I preach my messages to myself. And if it blesses somebody else, I'm exceedingly grateful for it, okay? So we're going to talk about forgiveness within the context of risk. I have one more ground rule this morning. I'm all about the ground rules this morning, okay? I want to set us up to succeed. I got one more ground rule this morning. And this is going to shape up how I'm going to preach about forgiveness. Okay, I'm a kingdom guy. I'm just a kingdom guy, like a your will be done on earth as it is in heaven kind of guy, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. It's just what I believe. I'm not the guy that kind of just says I'm just gonna sit back and look around the world and maybe it looks like it's falling all around me. I'm not the guy that just sits back and says, well, I guess that my sole job until someday, long from now, when the rescue boat comes to get me off this rock, I'm just gonna sit here and maybe comment on whether or not the world's going right. That's not where I come from, okay? I've been given too much authority to think that way, and so have you, okay? I believe that the Lord Jesus lives inside of me. I believe it with all my heart. I believe it. He lives inside of me. If you believe in Jesus, he lives inside of you. Here's what that means, that the hope of the world literally lives inside of you. That means practically that wherever I go, any conversation I enter into, any meeting I walk into, any dilemma that I come up against, I'm literally carrying the hope of the world with me into that situation, okay? What that means is when I get into that situation or that conversation or that dilemma or that room, literally when I walk in the door, it changes. Not because I'm there, but because the hope of the world that I carry with me is walked into that situation as well. And if you believe in Jesus, that's your story too, okay? I say all that to give some framework for how I'm going to preach about forgiveness. That's just the way that I want to live. It's the way that I want to preach. So that's where we're going to go this morning, okay? Is that good? All right, get a Bible, get out a phone. We're going to go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. If you're familiar with Matthew 6 at all, this is with Matthew 5, Matthew 6. We'll look, that's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's an incredible, incredible passage of Scripture. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he kind of goes subject by subject. But essentially what he's saying to them and what he's teaching them is, this is how things ought to be. This is how things ought to be. Not this is how you're currently doing things, not this is how the world sees things, but this is the way things ought to be. Your kingdom come in this place. This is the way things ought to be. So when we get to the section starting in verse 9, he's talking about prayer. And that's where I'm going to pick it up. These are Jesus' words, Matthew 6. I'm starting in 9. Jesus says this to his disciples. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses, as we have also forgiven our debtors or our trespassers. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And it goes on to say this in 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Another translation adds this note to the last verse. In prayer, there's a connection between what God does and what you do. So forgive others their sins. These verses speak to the connection between what God does and what we do. And that's where we're going to camp out today, okay? So let's talk about risk for a second. Before entering into vocational ministry, my wife Christy and I spent a lot of years in the business world. Notice I used the word vocational ministry and I didn't say full-time ministry. Because how many of you know if you believe in Jesus, you're already in full-time ministry? Like, how many of you know that if you believe in Jesus, you are currently in full-time ministry? Some of your eyes just got really, really big because you didn't know that you were going to walk into a place and have your career changed today. I'm sorry to tell you, or I am really excited to tell you that if you believe in Jesus, you are in full-time ministry. So if you're a doctor or a lawyer or a dentist or a nurse or a teacher or a student, you take care of kids, that is your ministry mission field. That is your ministry mission field, okay? So when you wake up in the morning and you're assessing kind of the satisfaction that you have in your job, don't forget to take into account that your job is not your job description or the tasks that go before you that day. It's that God, as he said in Ephesians, set aside works in advance for you to do. And you're entering the mission field. Come on, give a shout. God, a shout of praise for that. If you're going to clap, come on now. Because you are all in the ministry field, amen? All right, good. That's another ground rule. I told you I was done, but I guess not. Okay, now I'm done. So let's chat. You can laugh in church. It's okay. Let's talk about risk. So before we were in vocational ministry, Christy and I both had careers in the business world. And in the business world, especially in industries like finance or insurance, there's always an assessment of risk. Those industries are always assessing risk. If we do this or if we make this decision, what's going to happen? If we don't do this, what's going to happen? They're assessing the risk of decisions that they make, and companies are always looking for ways to mitigate risk. Mitigate means to make less severe, so reducing the severity of risk. And when companies do this, they're often able to make better decisions. They're able to enter into more favorable deals. They're able to protect themselves a little more. And it's the same for us when we come up against a decision that involves risk. It's the exact same thing for us when we walk into a situation or a decision that we have to make that involves risk. It can be something as small as meeting somebody for the first time. It can be applying for a new job. It can be starting a business. It can be talking about your faith. It can be talking about Jesus. And we're always thinking the wheels start turning when we're faced with a decision to make. If I do this or if I say this, what's going to happen? If I say this, will what happen next be favorable or will it all become a disaster? And is the reward that's on the other end of that worth the potential for things to not go so well? Is there any way that I can reduce or mitigate the risk that I'm facing? And so when we're walking into a situation where we've been wronged by somebody, and we're faced with an opportunity to forgive them, the exact same thing happens. We start assessing the risk as to what would be involved if I forgive this person. Because let's face it, forgiveness is risky. Forgiveness is a risky endeavor. when we're wronged or when we're hurt, often the last thing we want to do is forgive someone. We don't want to open up ourselves to that. And look, if we've been wronged or if we've been hurt, we likely then go into protection mode and honestly opening ourselves up potentially more hurt or more disappointment is like the last thing on our minds. And then the wheels turn a lot more and then you start assessing the risk and you start building a case and then it's, why on earth would I forgive that person anyway? Honestly, why would I forgive that person? Because let's be real. If you, who in here has ever said, you're forgiven to somebody, or I forgive you? Raise your hand. Okay, let's just be really real for a second. Of those people that you've forgiven, how many of those people honestly deserved it? Honestly, just being real, how many of those people actually deserved it? Because let's look at, you know, if an action that was taken against you is inexcusable, it's inexcusable. Right? It's an inexcusable thing. So why on earth would you really want to make someone else more whole by giving them forgiveness when they're the ones that made you less whole by what they did to you anyway? So when I look at that and I start to assess the risk of whether or not I should forgive somebody, it doesn't sound like a favorable deal to me. It doesn't. What am I going to get back in this deal? Why would you do that for somebody? Why would you want to forgive somebody? Why would you want to give them that? And let me suggest, it's not for them. It's for you. It's not for them. It's for you. Forgiveness is always about us. Forgiveness is always about us. You see, if I assess the risk that's involved in forgiving someone, and all I'm thinking about is what they get out of the deal and what I don't get, then I'm not assessing it correctly. Because if I forgive you, if I give you forgiveness, it's not about me changing you. It's really about me. Let me give you an example. So if you steal something from me, and I choose to forgive you, like if I say, I forgive you, that doesn't really change you, does it? Not really. It doesn't really change. I mean, it might make you feel better, but me forgiving you doesn't alter what's happened. It doesn't change what you did or what you didn't do, but it fundamentally changes me. It fundamentally changes me. Now, on the other hand, holding on to unforgiveness, holding on, withholding forgiveness alters how we view ourselves. It alters how we view the world around us. It alters how we view forgiveness in general. And it alters our relation or how we're able to relate to God. And if we hold on to it, it starts to become one of the defining markers of our life. Withholding forgiveness. And then if we hold on to it long enough, it doesn't just become one of the defining markers of our life. It starts to look a lot like our identity. If we hold on to unforgiveness long enough, it starts to become our story. Let me give you an example. My grandmother used to tell a story about when she was in kindergarten or first grade. She would tell this story about her teacher, and evidently, as my grandma told the story, her teacher did not like her. Her teacher did not like her at all. In fact, as my grandma would say, the teacher did not like her so much that she held her back a year, that she prevented her from moving on. That's how much she didn't like my grandma. And so in that moment, my grandma made a decision. And the decision was that she was going to try harder, that she was going to do better in school, that she was going to focus on school more, that she was going to get grades. And by God's grace, all of a sudden, she started to get good grades. And year after year, she got good grades, she moved on, she did well, and she was so proud of it. In fact, she was actually so proud of it that she would go back to that teacher every year with her report card in hand saying, hey, look, now if I stop the story right there, it sounds like a really great story of a young lady who had a moment where somebody sort of turned the lights on around her and got her attention, and then she turned things around and she went on to success. But that's not the story. You see, you weren't there when you heard my grandmother tell the story, and you didn't see the look in her eyes when she told the story. Actually, it's a story of a young girl who went back to her teacher year after year and said, "Look how wrong you were. Look how much you wronged me. Look how wrong you were. Look how much you wronged me. Look how wrong you were. Look how much you wronged me." Year after year. Look how wrong you were. Look how much you wronged me. So much so that 75 years later, she was still telling the story. And not only was she still telling the story, but it had started to become her story. 75 years later, she was still holding on to it. 75 years later, she was telling a story of how she was wronged and she didn't forgive, when 75 years later, she should have been telling stories of the generational impact that Jesus had on her life because he forgave her, and that forgiveness was good enough for her and everybody else too. Holding on to unforgiveness can be incredibly dangerous. Incredibly dangerous. It allows for bitterness and anger and resentment to become defining characteristics in our lives. But yet you don't know what that person did to me. How could I forgive them? How could I ever trust them again? I'm not talking about trust. I'm talking about forgiveness. Trust and forgiveness are two separate things. Trust is something that can be reinstated at a later time when there's been restitution. I'm talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about mercy. You see, giving forgiveness to other people and receiving and accepting forgiveness from God are linked. They just are. We just read it in verse 14 and 15. Those two things are linked. And not in some weird way where God's like taunting us, holding it over, like, "I really want to forgive you, but I'm not going to. But as soon as you do something, then I'll forgive you." As soon as you forgive. That's not what this verse is saying. How many of you know that that would be abusive? That's not what he's saying. What Jesus is doing in that passage is he's telling us, and I want you to follow me here. He's telling us that the extent to which we're willing to forgive matches the extent to which we are willing to change and receive. That's what he's telling us, to operate in forgiveness, both the receiving of it and the giving of it, to no longer live in the pain of unforgiveness. Jed, I hear what you're saying, but I just can't. I can't forgive. I'm too scared. I cannot forgive. Like, I know what that feels like. Like, I know what that feels like to be that isolated, to feel that alone and that scared. But let me tell you something. In unforgiveness, you're always alone. In unforgiveness, you're always alone. But with forgiveness, you are never alone. And here's where forgiving others and God forgiving us is connected. This is Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. The writer of Hebrews says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness." Did you hear that? We don't have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize. We don't have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to get it, okay? We don't have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. You think of Jesus on that cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is a Jesus who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Forgiving someone can feel like the most costly, difficult thing you could ever do. But it's in those moments when we have an opportunity to run to the Father and approach him boldly and fall at his feet. The Bible calls it casting our cares on him. Laying our burdens down, our burdens, laying them down for all that he has for us. If you're hurting and unforgiveness this morning, I just want to encourage you, cast your cares on him. Jesus is a Savior who sees you and who knows you. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He is not some far-off Savior who does not empathize or does not know. You can approach him boldly. You know, it's interesting, and I speak with a lot of people. I get to meet a lot of folks. What's interesting is that the people that withhold forgiveness, like that they just hold on to it, they refuse to give it, those people are often the ones who are also saying things like, I don't think God can forgive me. I don't think God can forgive me for this or for that. And if they don't say it, they're thinking it. They think they're in some way forever guilty. They think that they're somehow less than in God's eyes. And so not only are they withholding forgiveness, but they're also refusing to receive forgiveness at the same time. Because remember, those two things are linked. And some of you, and let's just be honest, because we're in church and we can be honest. If we can't be honest here, I don't know where we can be honest, folks. Right? So some of you are unwilling to receive forgiveness that God has for you because you don't know whether or not he actually cares about you. Like, you're not quite sure. Not really. You don't really know whether or not he really sees you and he really cares about you. Could God really care enough about me to help me when I feel like I just can't forgive somebody? How could God care about me in that? Could God really care about me enough to forgive me? Let me submit to you again that running to him, that not running away, but that running to him is the answer to your question. 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your anxiety on him. All your cares, cast them on him. Why? Because we're supposed to? Because it's the rule to do that? No. Cast all your cares and all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Lay your burdens down at the altar. Cast all your cares on Jesus. It's not just some religious suggestion. I'm not saying in the face of unforgiveness and all that's been done to you to just, well, I guess I'm just going to settle and go to the altar. It's not some consolation response. Church, it is the response. It is the response. The response that cultivates, come on, the response that nurtures, the response that deepens your relationship with God. Forgiving someone causes and paves the way for you to change, to change in here. That's what forgiveness does, to come face to face with yourself and the kind of life that you want to live, the life of abundance that he promises, to no longer live having blinders on to what's really preventing you from moving forward to living a life abundantly. Because church, we all have a choice. And this isn't about trusting someone else or not trusting someone else. It isn't even about someone else. It's about you receiving all that Jesus has for you. Because he sees you. Because he loves you. Because he knows you. Because he left 99 others to go pursue you because you're precious to him. And if God works everything together for those who love the Lord, and I believe he does, then allow him to transform your bitterness into joy, your heartache into hope, your isolation into community. That's for somebody. Come on. Don't let the foothold of unforgiveness rule your life. If you desperately want your bitterness and anger and rage to stop ruining life. Because let's be honest here, the only thing worse than living with what's been done to us is also living with the bitterness and the rage that we feel inside. Like, that's the cherry on top of making it all feel bad. And if you want to rid yourself of the bitterness and the anger and the rage, then I want to encourage you to do just that, to get rid of it. Scripture speaks to it. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. How? By not letting unforgiveness rule your life in isolation anymore, and by running to the throne boldly with confidence to receive the grace and the mercy that he has for you, receiving all that he has for you, church. That is the response that I want to encourage you with this morning. So what's the risk involved in forgiveness? Or rather, what's the risk of not forgiving? Isn't the risk of not forgiving living in unforgiveness? Like living in unforgiveness. The risk is, do you trust God to cast your cares and lay down resentment and burden and disappointment, the heartache that you feel, the financial strain that a family member put you under, the in-laws that you just can't seem to sync up with? Are you willing to lay all of those things down and forgive as he's forgiven you? The series that we're in is called Risk, but honestly, what we're really talking about is reward. Because remember, here's where we are, and here on the other side of risk is reward. Because the desert in the middle, the desert that is the risk, the desert that is the unforgiveness, the desert that's the thing that keeps chaining you back, isn't a desert. It's just a passageway. You're not meant to stay there. You're not meant to dwell there. You're meant to keep moving forward. So we're not really talking about risk. We're talking about reward. So the reward is this. The reward is exactly what you're seeking after. The reward is freedom. The reward is being released from the chains of unforgiveness. The reward is laying the burdens down on your shoulders so they don't make you slump over anymore so much that you can't stand it. The reward is drawing closer to God. The reward is experiencing the love of Jesus in such a profound way that it literally changes generations and gives an inheritance that you could not possibly have dreamt up on your own. That's the reward that we're talking about. And let me tell you this morning, church. It's worth it. It is worth it. You were called. You are an image bearer. You were called to live a life that where the desires in your heart, because guess who put the desires there? Anybody ever tells you not to chase after like the deep desires and dreams that are put in your heart? They're wrong, because who put them there? The one that made you, whose fingerprints are all over you. You're designed because those dreams and desires often, if not always, line up with his will for you and those around you as he builds his kingdom, and that comes in contact with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden the world starts changing. You were designed to live in that reward, and there's a risk here. The question is, are you willing to take the risk to get the reward of it? And I know it's not easy. Forgiveness is not easy. But we're not alone in it, because remember, we can approach the throne boldly. We're called to approach the throne boldly with confidence, so he gives grace and mercy, church. So here's what we're going to do. At the end of all services, we have an altar time, and I just want to encourage you to come forward. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, if you want to forgive but you don't know how, come forward. If there's somebody that you want to forgive, come forward. If you don't know how, that's okay. Come forward. Approach the throne boldly. This row right here is going to move out, and we're going to open up the altar. We're going to have everybody come forward that wants prayer. And our team is ready to pray alongside you. And if you just want to come and you don't want anybody to pray alongside you, that's okay. Just say, hey, I'm here. I'm just doing business with God. And that's fantastic too. But don't let this moment pass you by. Don't let this moment to step out of the unforgiveness that's been holding you back from living the life that you were designed to live. And come have an incredible encounter here, church. One more risk for us to talk about. And that's the risk of saying that today's my day to start this relationship with Jesus that you're talking about. For some of you, you have no idea. This might be your first time in church. This is all new to you, but you want some of this. And so I'm going to ask the question, if today's the day when you want to meet Jesus, or you've been coming for a few weeks and we do this at the end of every service and you haven't put your hand up yet, you haven't said, yes, I want to meet Jesus, but today's your day. Today's your day. You've assessed the risk, and what you've decided is, now I want to meet Jesus today because I want to step into all that God has for me. So just like we do every service, we're going to give an opportunity for people to meet Jesus today. And it's an incredible opportunity, church, an absolutely incredible opportunity, literally, to have your life changed forever and the generations to come changed forever, to change your family tree. And there's power in our stories, church. There's power in meeting Jesus. Jesus meets a woman at a well, and he's there and he's talking to her. And she comes to realize that he is Jesus, that he is who he says he is, that he's the Savior, and he knows all about her. And literally her life changes in a minute. He says, look, your sins are forgiven. And here's what she does. She runs back into town, the town that she came from, where nobody probably liked her anyway, and said, I just met a man, and here's what happened next. And then here's what happened next. Hundreds of people met Jesus that she was talking to and sort of following him. Your story doesn't have to be eloquent. Your story doesn't have to be nice and tidy. But the power of just saying yes to Jesus and meeting him can literally change hundreds of lives. Not just yours, hundreds of lives. That's why there's power in our stories, church. There's power in our stories. So here's what we're going to do. We're all going to pray a prayer together. We're going to bow our heads. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if this is your day to meet Jesus, to say, today I'm going to make him the Lord of my life. Or if you've been away from Jesus for a long time and this is your opportunity to say, nah, today I'm coming back to Jesus. Then I want you to make this prayer the cry of your heart, church. It's a simple prayer. I'm going to lead you through it, but it's simple and profound. How many of you know the most profound things in the world are the simplest? So I'm going to pray this prayer. So let's just do this together. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I'm going to lead you in this prayer. You just repeat after me, okay? And give it all you got, church. We're all going to pray it together. Here we go. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins, that you rose again to give me life, hope, peace, joy, and freedom. Please forgive me of the things I've done wrong, and help me to be all that you've designed me to be. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, give God a shout of praise for that.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.